Now, some of y'all didn't know I'd even been gone. It's good to be back. I had a dose of the COVID last week, and so I survived it. Slavery's granddaddy, when he was 90, on his deathbed, we were visiting him in a nursing home in Charlotte. He took her hand and looked at me, and he said, "Preach the word and love your people." That's a pretty good formula for a successful pastor. And whether you're the interim pastor or the pastor, I miss being here, and I miss seeing you. I do love you, and thank you for the opportunity of serving. So it's good to be back. I also got a text this morning requesting we play two stanzas of Rocky Top. We are not going to do that. And next Sunday, I want y'all to show up regardless. Regardless of what happens, I want you to be here. So, what is God doing? Acts chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, 13 and 14. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And then verses 13 and 14. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. May God bless the reading of his word. In 1921, a steamship came into the port of New York. It was the steamship Rotterdam. And on that ship was a man with faded gray hair, a faded gray coat, and a floppy black hat. And somewhere on the back of that ship, this man was having a press conference. And this man said to the reporters in ways that they really could not understand, "We are looking at the end of time and space. We are looking at the destruction of the material universe as we know it." That man was Albert Einstein, and he began to explain the theory of relativity. E equals mc squared. Many of them didn't understand it then, and a lot of us don't understand it today. But it did shape our nation, and it did change our world. It was his discovery and his genius mind that brought to bear to the ability to create the atomic bomb and issued us into a new era. He gave us a new universe, and we did away with Newtonian physics. Gone forever. This universe changed with Albert Einstein, and the world really didn't realize what he had said for a long time. But we know, and the world did finally realize, and the world did change. God was banished from heaven by Karl Marx, imprisoned by the subconsciousness of Sigmund Freud, erased by nature in Charles Darwin, and declared dead by Friedrich Nietzsche. But somehow, God is still alive in the world. God is still allowing his presence to be known in the world, even when we think he's not. Well, about 2,000 years before that, the resurrected Jesus came and stood before his disciples, and he was going to ascend into heaven. Now, this was the one who really was misunderstood, the one who had been crucified, and now the one who had been resurrected, and they were still in amazement with all of this going on. He told them he was leaving the work that he had done on earth to the church, and the church should live in continuum. Time and space. That was different from any other time they would ever know. Life changed with the resurrection. It wasn't as though it would be altogether different, but it did change. All of a sudden, they realized that Jesus had defeated death. And they realized they were the recipients of what he had done. His only legacy was this little band of witnesses called the disciples. The church, the disciples, they would carry out and carry on all that he brought about. And so he says to them, he ordered his church to go into the whole world, to the ends of the world, and do that to the end of time. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And then as he had ascended, the disciples were standing there, and all of a sudden two angels appeared out of heaven, and they said, "Why do you stand here gazing? What are you doing? Get to work. Get busy. The world in which Jesus lived is now dead. Now you are living in a new world." And we have no meaning as Christians apart from that missionary endeavor that Jesus gave to them and they have given to us. Now, I've linked that with the Ephesian passage because Paul, who came along later, said a very clear word to the church in Ephesus, and he said it in a way so that today's church really doesn't understand everything that Paul was trying to say. But he said the entire world, all the races, all the philosophies, all the cultures, everything, every division that human beings have will be done away in this world, but we will be united in Jesus Christ. Now that's hard for us to understand. Because as church, sometimes we spend a lot of time erecting barriers. Jesus said the barriers have got to come down because now there is level ground under the cross and it is his desire, commissioned by God, it's our desire, commissioned by God, to tell the world that we are together in Jesus Christ. So therefore, there is no longer any divisions racially, socially, gender, and that's our mission to tell the world that through Jesus Christ, the world can be saved. Now, I like that passage in Acts when those two men come and say, "Why stand ye here gazing?" I mean, you can really go off on that. I mean, in the churches that I've known and maybe even sometime here at Vineville Baptist Church, we just stand here gazing. You know, I've been around long enough to see it in churches I serve. You know, I got to church this morning. I didn't get my cup of coffee. The Sunday school teacher didn't have the coffee in the Sunday school class. The whole world's going to hell and the church is falling apart and we're worried about we didn't get our cup of coffee or our donuts. I hear that kind of stuff, but God didn't commission us to be playing a pity game like that. You ever hear coaches talking to the athletes, you know, "Don't leave nothing on the field. I want you to get out there and work hard, play hard, you know, exercise, but don't leave anything on the field, on the court, and when you do that, I'm proud of you whether we win or lose." I mean, I hear you salesmen doing that all the time. "Man, I went into that deal, and I didn't leave anything on the table. I got everything I wanted." Well, Jesus said to go into the entire world, every corner of the world. He said, go to the jungles of Africa, the swamps of South America, the mountains of Switzerland, the Himalayas, the sanctuary cities of the United States, and tell them that the kingdom has come. God's reign is here. God loves his people. But we come to church sometimes, and it's ho-hum. Is my coffee ready? Where are the donuts? Somebody not only parked in my parking place outside, but by golly, they came inside and sat in my pew. Why do you stand here gazing? It is funny, isn't it? I don't think it should be, but it is. And we want to be more comfortable. We can't ever get the air conditioned right. Can't ever get the heating right. And yet there are people in the world, in some of these villages in Africa and South America, they get up in the morning and they will carry water for 4 or 5 miles to get to the church where they're going to worship, where they're going to cook a meal, and they'll be happy if they're in a building, but they'd be even happier if they were just under a shade tree or a tent. The church sometimes has not been a good steward of its commission. And some of you have asked, well, what is the church doing in the world? I mean, really, what are we doing in the world? And, you know, I mean, you can really jump on this and you can be hard. I'm not going to do that. Let me just say this. I think most churches do a good job of missions. I think Vineville Baptist Church does a good job of missions. Y'all work hard at it. You give hard at it. You promote it. You're concerned. You care about people. When Jesus gave the commission to go into the world, when it moved from Jerusalem to Antioch, the northern city of Israel, then it went to Cyprus over to Turkey. It went across the Aegean Sea up into Middle Europe. And before it got there, the tribes in Middle Europe were very pagan, they were very barbaric, they had atrocious ethics in the way they treated the people who lived there. And then the gospel skipped over to the British Isles, and then to the British Isles it came to the United States of America, or the North American continent. Then it spread to South America, to the Pacific Islands, and then the church has blossomed and blossomed, and the gospel has gone all over the world today, and one third of the people on the face of this earth are Christians. And it started with that little group standing there looking as Jesus ascended into heaven. I had a guy in my church in Little Washington, and every time I would say something about missions, if I preached on missions, if I encouraged people to do missions, if I asked, let's raise money and go do missions, he would always come to me and say, well, what about all that money we wasted in China? Now, I like this guy. I knew him well, but I also knew him well enough that he was the cheapest thing there was, and he never spent a dime on any missions in China. He probably never gave a dime to the church on top of that. So I wasn't real concerned about what we'd wasted in China. I didn't think we'd wasted any money in China. And several years later when he died, I did his funeral, and I thought to myself, when I get to heaven, I'm going to remind him of what he probably already knows now that he's in heaven, and that is that 25% of the people in China today are Christians. Because of the work of Baptists and Protestants and Christians around the world proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not my statistics. You read your mission magazines. I don't care what denomination it is. The work in China, the church in China, is going well, and it's going well because of the work of missionaries, and this started in the 19th century. When I was a young man, a young boy, probably 10 years of age in Albany, there was a chaplain in the Air Force at Turner Field, and his name was Paul Stauffer. His wife's name was Peggy, and he was my RA teacher. Now, I didn't remember that at the time, but years later, when my church in Little Washington was going to São Paulo, Brazil, to do mission work, my mother told me, she said, Keithan, Paul Stauffer was your RA director or your RA teacher when you were about 10. They were members at mine. And after his time in the Air Force was up, he felt called to Christian ministry. And he said, there's a good possibility you're going to run into him there. And sure enough, before we even left, I found out he was going to be our contact, he and his wife Peggy. And so they picked us up at the airport, and I just had a great time reminiscing with them. And they served for over 32 years there in South America. And I went online this week and discovered that he had died in 2021 in Tennessee. And But I remember one day we left São Paulo and we went 2 hours south to a little community. It was really in the jungle, or it was certainly in the country. And we went to this missionary hospital. Now, it was the pits. It was terrible. But to them, it was wonderful. And there were some women there that looked like they had been severely burned in a fire. And, that's all I could have assumed. But then Paul began to explain to me. He said, no, these women are forced to go through a pagan ritual after childbirth, and they have to stand over a fire to dry up their bodily fluids. Now, can you imagine what that must have been like? And I said, good Lord, Paul. He said, well, that's the bad news. The good news is we used to have about 15 or 20 women a week come here for medical help. Now we're down to about one every 2 weeks because of doctors and nurses and the work of the Christian community in this little hospital. They were hearing the gospel. They were receiving the gospel. They were accepting the gospel. And folks, that's what happens when we do missions and the power of Jesus Christ is taken around the world. It can change the world. There are those who don't believe in the mission of the church, and there are those who kind of have the mission of the church confined to their own block, their own feelings, and you know what goes on inside of their chest or their brain. Those people really don't read the Bibles, because if they did, they'd realize everything about the church is designed to be mission-minded. Western civilization has been formed by the work of the church. And where they were roasting women right after birth, now they're using modern techniques. And where there were exiling children who were born with deficiencies, now those children are being brought back into the family. Most important, they know that Jesus Christ is their Savior. You see, the gospel is being preached as these acts of kindness are being performed. Now, I grant you, the church has had some bad days. We haven't been Simon Pure across the centuries. I mean, we had the Crusades, and we had the Spanish Inquisitions. We had the Salem witch hunts, and we burned a few heretics at the stake. And so these are things we're not proud of, but they have been done. And hopefully we've learned from it. We've had to apologize for things we've done as Christians, and we're probably going to be apologizing more for things in the future. But I want you to know that the mission endeavor of the church is what has made a difference in the world. The church is not dead. In any place where Jesus Christ is preached, it is alive. You know, what's happening today, you know, you go to the southern hemisphere in the world, I've read these in mission magazines, and some of it's just hard to put your head around, but you just need to hear this. You go to the southern hemisphere, the church is on fire. You go to Central Africa, across the equator and down, and the statistics I read say the church is on fire. And what I'm reading is that when you put all these countries together, you know, there's 25, 35, 45,000 people a day accepting Jesus Christ and be aflame. So the church is aflame in Central Africa. South America is the same way. People are coming to Christ by the thousands because the gospel is being preached there. Now, if people are coming to Christ there, then you have to ask yourself, well, why are they not coming to Christ here? Man, I said a moment ago that China is 20% Christian, 25% Christian, and now one-third of the world's population says that it's Christian, but look at America. You know, not recently, but I used to go to a lot of the international board meetings with my father-in-law, and a lot of times I love to attend the mission meetings at our CBF annual meetings and hear about what our missionaries are doing. And our church in Edenton supported two missionary families in Spain. And one of the things that when you're around these missionaries and you're around the missionary boards, one of the things that they're always concerned about, they're kind of wringing their hands, you know, they're wondering if everything is going well. Well, the truth of the matter is mainline Protestantism in America is having its problems. There was a time when this church had 2 and 3 services a day. And today we have 1, and we're half full. That's not just the case here. That's the case in most Baptist churches. But the problem is very different than what we think it is. I mean, the church is having its problems, and a lot of the churches that are really having serious problems have less than 100 people in them on Sunday morning. But some of the analysis that's been done on that and that I've read about is that part of the problem is that the American church, are you listening now? Are you listening? The American church has abandoned the preaching of the gospel, and it's abandoned the mission that God has given it, and that message is clearly stated in the Bible, and it's come to the place where everybody just wants to do their own thing. They want to make up their own religion. They want to decide how they want to be religious and how they want to do church and how they want to be spiritual, and we've lost the central focus of what the Bible tells us to do. See, individualism is running rampant, doing your own thing, build your own religion, make church a spectator event. The church was built upon the preaching and the teaching of the gospel, and it was built on the mission endeavor of the church, preaching, teaching, missions. And when you get away from that, if you don't stay focused on that, then you cease to exist on why the church is here. The church is not built on making everybody feel good. The church is not built on everybody buzzing like a Mazda going down Vineville Avenue. The church is here to redeem the world through the message of Christ. And it's not easy. It's hard work. And how today churches have got to understand that you don't just do church and you just don't do missions because it's convenient. You don't just do it because you feel like it. You don't just give because you got a little surplus of money in your bank. You do it because Jesus commanded you to do it. Individualism, doing your own thing, and narcissism has emptied the American church. Listen to this. You know it is possible to have a religion without a mission thrust. People can be satisfied with their own peace of mind or satisfied with the cultivation of their own spirit. There can be an emphasis on worship, on ceremony, even a valued ritual. And people who participate in such a religion or try to create their own happiness or tend to their own business, they do harm or bring harm to everyone else. They can continue in this venue for some time. And these are the words of Elton Trueblood, the Quaker. I would add that church is essentially missionary, and any church that spends its life attending to its good feelings, peace of mind, cultivating your own ceremonial ritual, and not meeting the needs of people around you just fails to exist in being the real church. Well, think about it this way. Suppose that a group of doctors found a cure for cancer. They found it in the laboratory. A magic pill that would cure every form of cancer. And so these doctors built this great lab, spent their time perfecting it, marketing it, planning strategy, and then they decided, well, we're going to study it some more. Doesn't matter if people are dying of cancer. We're going to study it some more. We're going to keep it to ourselves. We're not going to tell the world about it. We're just going to keep it to ourselves. Never share it with anyone and decide that it was only for themselves and only for their families. If the nation found out about that, there'd be a riot and armies would invade the lab and steal that magic pill because people would want a cure for cancer. Well, the church has done the very thing sometimes. The message of salvation, that God is love, that we've entered into a new era, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, has been given to the church through Jesus Christ. But sometimes we just want to keep it to ourselves. Now, are you listening to me? We haven't told the world about it. In fact, the church in the latter part of the 20th century and the first part of the 21st century, it looks like we've just pulled ourselves in and we wonder why the world isn't paying attention to us. We've become selfish sometimes. What did God tell us to do? Draw all people unto Him. All people. And when people do not understand their mission, and that mission is to tell the world about Jesus Christ, we lose God's power. But when people understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, they will refuse to be a part of the world. They will refuse racial pride. They will refuse religious pride. And they will refuse to scorn people who don't act or seem as good as we. And when we do that, it will free us from the treadmill of our anxiety. When anxiety is high, trust is low. But when trust is high, anxiety disappears. We can trust Jesus Christ. You can depend on Him. He will be there. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Go and tell the world about me. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, you are a God so large that the heavens can't contain you, and a God so loving that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. And we ask now, as we have sung and as we have prayed and as we have listened, that you have spoken to us and will respond because we know what our mission is. We know what the task before us is, and we will do our part individually to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to all the parts of this world. In Jesus' name I pray.